Good morning again. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13, please. And let's begin there, John chapter 13. Welcome. We have a lot of visitors here this morning. Thank you for your presence. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're interested in spiritual things. Anything I say, anything anybody says here, anything we practice is up for your questions. We want you to ask about it. We want to study about it. We want to show you verses and try to defend what we do and believe from the Bible itself. And if it's not there, we want to change. We want to repent and change and do better and be more pleasing to God. And you could be our helper in doing that. But thank you, everybody, for being here. We've been doing a series this year about culture, different parts of our family, our church, and the culture of the world. And we've been talking about that once a month, each month. And so here's our November installment. I want to talk about the culture of Benchley again, the culture of our local church and what we want that to be. One way to define that, and the goal to shoot for, of course, is love. We want a culture of love. And we talked about that specifically in our sermon back in April. Look in John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And so as disciples of Jesus, we're striving to be more and more mature and active and Christ-like in our love. And that's really important for us to acknowledge as we continue to grow in number here at Benchley. The pews are getting pretty full. There's a lot of us now, and it just means more love. We just need to multiply the love. There's just more to do, more people to check on, more things to think about, and we want to do the best that we can in this environment of growth to continue to feel like a family and to feel like we're accountable to each other, we know each other, we love each other. And that's just going to take more work. There's just more to do. There's more people. The elders are busier. The preachers busier. The deacons are busier. All members are busier. We have more people to check on, more people to love and encourage and pray for. There's just a lot to do. And so one of the things that we want to do is make sure that we do not stray from the foundation of love. And in this lesson, I want to build on that concept by talking about two other things that are just as foundational as love, that need to be a part of our culture here in this local church. So let's talk about the culture Benchley. Let's start by talking about making Jesus our identity. Appreciate the song that JD just led, "Oh, to be likely." That's the idea. Look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The idea is we want to be like Jesus. Luke 6 and verse 39, first he says, and he also spoke a parable to them, "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit?" Okay, good biblical concept there from Jesus. Look, here's a blind person. If you're blind and you need help, then don't follow the other blind guy, okay? You're both going to end up in trouble. You're both going to fall into the pit. In Matthew 15, Jesus said the same thing in regard to the Pharisees. Figuratively, spiritually speaking, those guys were blind. Don't let them be your guide. You're going to end up in trouble there. He continues here in Luke 6 in verse 40, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher." Your translation might say disciple or student instead of pupil there. Same idea. A pupil is trying to be like the teacher, whoever it is. Whoever you're a disciple of, you're trying to be like that person. If you're a disciple of Chuck Norris, you're trying to be like Chuck Norris. If you're a disciple of Donald Trump, you're trying to be like Donald Trump. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're trying to be like Jesus Christ. That's your end goal. That's your example. We're trying to be like him. Drop down to verse 46. Appreciate Scotty reading this for us. Notice in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then he illustrates that point with the house and the storm coming and it falls down. But the point is action. You cannot say you're a disciple of Jesus and then go out and hate your enemies instead of loving them. Because the master said, Jesus said, love your enemies. And we're trying to be like him. That's what he did. You cannot say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and then focus more on earthly accomplishments than spiritual accomplishments. You cannot say, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and then refuse to be a servant of people. And so in all things, we're trying to mold our behavior to be like the teacher, like Jesus Christ. If we're true disciples, that's what we're striving for. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, please. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. Great example of this. And Paul, and the transformation he had from before Christ to after Christ in his life. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so our job, again, is simply to be like Christ, to walk as he walked. Now, what that means is that I may be going against the very strong personal urges of the way I think I should live, the way I should get things done, my preferences and opinions on how to talk, how to live, how to dress, how to think. And Paul himself, a great example of what we're talking about here. Before Paul was a Christian, he knew how to get things done a certain way. And he was very zealous in the things that he did before Christ and in the evil that he was engaged in, thinking he was doing right for God. And so, for example, he knew how to get Christians thrown in jail and killed. We read about that in Acts 26 and verse 10. He was good at getting that done. Evil tactics, but hey, you had to give him credit. He was good at getting things done. He knew how to force people to blaspheme, verse 11. He knew how to do a lot of things. He knew how to get stuff done. But once he became a Christian, he couldn't use those tactics anymore. Now, as a Christian, as an apostle, you might say, well, Paul, you know, are you going to use the same tactics that you used to use? I hope not. That'd kind of be impossible to get somebody to do that. But you can imagine Paul using some of those strong arm techniques for the good guys, thinking, oh, I'll get people baptized. Just let me at them. Yeah, we'll get them in the water. Might be at the edge of a sword, but we'll get them baptized. I'll get people to confess Jesus as the Christ. Let me at him. Just close the door and leave us alone for a minute. He'll confess all right. You can't do that anymore. It's not Paul doing things Paul's ways anymore. What is it? Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. We're not doing things Paul's way anymore. Now we're doing it Christ's way. That's the transition. Look in Romans chapter 16. These have been passages about individuals so far. Really, the sermon I'm trying to talk about, our culture at Benchley as a local church. So let's talk about that for a second. Transition here. There's a sense in which a local church identifies itself with Christ as well. In Romans 16, you see the end of verse 16, you have the phrase, all the churches of Christ greet you. What does it mean to be a church of Christ? Remember, their word church back then in their language was not a religious word inherently. It was kind of like our word group. When we say group in modern English, you say, okay, what kind of group are you talking? That's the way the word church was for them. So when they say church, this group of Christ identifies the group you're talking about. That's what it's talking about there. What kind of group is this? Oh, it's a group of people who are associated with Christ. That's what we're trying to be here, the Benchley Church of Christ. We're trying to associate ourselves with Christ. We're trying to glorify him as our Savior, Jesus the Christ, pointing to him as our Lord and defining ourselves by his identity. This church is made up of people in Christ who are banded together to work and to worship together in duties peculiar to being in Christ. And that's not the only way that the Bible describes a local group. You read phrases like these, the churches of God, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. The churches of God in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. The churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. They're referring to the Christians who composed the church there in Corinth. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. So lots of different ways to think about that, lots of ways the Holy Spirit inspired people to describe that. I'm not saying in Romans 16, 16, that's the only phrase that is correct. But put all that together and let's make a point here. As a church, let's make sure that Benchley is never focused primarily on the preacher, the elders, the members, or anyone else besides Jesus Christ. We are trying to be the Benchley Church of Christ, people who belong to him, people who rely on his grace, people who are grateful for his sacrifice. Our priority is to please Jesus. when people come here, like we have all come here this morning, we hope that we all leave having learned something about Jesus. We all want to be like Jesus. We want to teach the doctrine of Jesus. We want to focus on what Jesus focused on. And in the end, we want to live with Jesus forever. What should our culture be like at Benchley? It should be a culture surrounded and founded upon Jesus. Also, let's be diligent in Bible study. Go to the Old Testament, please. Judges chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 10. Appreciate Joel's good studies, leading us through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights this quarter. In Judges 2 and verse 10, we have that verse that stands as a warning for all time. None of us want to be this generation. Judges 2 and verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now again, this is a verse that I hope kind of strikes fear into us. It stands as a warning to future generations from then on through the end of the world. We don't want to be like this. We don't want our kids to be this generation. We don't want to be this generation where we have forgotten the Lord. For whatever reason, however that happens, we've forgotten him. Go back to Exodus chapter 24. How do you forget the Lord? By the way, how did this generation forget the Lord? Look back in Exodus chapter 24. Let me just read a couple of snippets here to remind us that Moses had written things down already by that point. Exodus chapter 24, you see in verse 4, Exodus 24 and verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Okay, Moses is having lots of interactions with the Lord, talking back and forth, dialoguing with the Lord all the time, sometimes on a daily basis here. But he's writing some things down. They're going to survive Moses, and others are going to be able to read them in later generations. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So this is written down. It's a written word. It's in a book. It's in a scroll. It's written. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Go forward again. Joshua chapter 1. I'm just trying to emphasize these people had scripture written down that they were supposed to be reading. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, only be strong. This is God to Joshua when Joshua takes over leading the people. Joshua 1, 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and for then you will have success. It's written. We can't say, well, that generation in Judges 2:10, they didn't know. It's written. They can read it. They're supposed to be reading it. How did the generation in Judges 2 not know the Lord and all the things that he'd done for Israel? Apparently, they stopped reading. Probably stopped caring, and thus they stopped reading, and thus they stopped knowing about God and all that he'd done for Israel. Later, when Israel had fallen away again, God said this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he said, you have forgotten the law of your God. Hosea 4:6. They're not reading. They were no longer people of the book. And so you had a generation, Judges 2:10, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know what he'd done for Israel. Now bring that possibility down to us. Could we be another generation like that? That it stops with us. We stop reading. Our kids stop reading. And all of a sudden, in a few years, you have people, we don't know what the truth about God is. We don't know what he's done for Israel or anybody else. How come we don't know? Because we stopped reading it. We're no longer people of the book. And maybe years from now, if that happens, people would look back and say, well, where did Benchley go wrong? And there'd be several answers to that. They might say, well, every time they had a question, they started asking AI. Nobody knew how to read the Bible anymore. Nobody cared to actually open up the text and see what it said. We just relied on other sources to try to get our information. Or they might say, well, you know, their Bible classes just kind of got squeezed out of everybody's schedule. People are always tired on Wednesday nights. You know, can't blame them. They got families, they got stuff to do. Sunday mornings, everybody's tired. And so we really didn't do Bible classes anymore. I just kind of fell by the wayside. I listen to a podcast every once in a while, that sort of stuff. But you kind of stopped the practice of just getting together, opening up the Word of God and discussing it and studying. No, really didn't do that anymore. Or you might say, well, most of them didn't really do daily Bible reading anymore. They just didn't open the text and read. They just didn't. They got a little bit of tidbits from Instagram reels and stuff that came across their feed on social media, but they never really devoted much time to soaking in the Word deeply. They got a few quick bites of cotton candy, but not really the meat of the Word that you can't get through memes. Could that happen to Benchley? We're the generation. We stop reading, we stop knowing. Is it happening? I don't think so. I hope it never does. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Maybe one reason we're not comfortable with Bible study sometimes is because the process might look a little bit messy. You know, when you have a church of 200 people, everyone's at a different level of spiritual knowledge and maturity, and there's just going to be differences among us as we're striving to attain to the unity of the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 acknowledges this difference in maturity level. He says to these Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." There were people in Corinth that had not grown like they should. They're still on the milk, hadn't advanced to the meat yet. We acknowledge that. We know that's the way that it works. Some people have years of experience in reading the Bible, studying the Bible, applying the Bible. Some people are going to be like that. Others are just starting out. Or maybe they've been baptized a long time ago, but just haven't matured in the faith. And so they're still on the milk, kind of like these people in Corinth were. And so what does that look like in a practical sense when you have a Bible class, for example, with all these different people at different levels all together trying to study the Bible? Well, there's going to be sometimes disagreements, differences in judging what a word or phrase is saying. What does this scripture mean here? We're discussing that. Some people are changing their minds on things. That's the messiness of Bible study. That's the way it is. I mean, we're all trying, again, to attain to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. We're looking for that perfect unity, all understanding perfectly God's word together, but we're not there yet. I mean, we would much prefer to get baptized into Christ. We all just sit down and read the Bible cover to cover. We understand it perfectly the first time, and thus we all have perfect unity. But that's just not the way it works. The way it works is God gave us a book and a brain and said, work on it. Until the day we die, that's what we're doing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. What does grow mean? It acknowledges, it implies, you ain't there yet. Grow. That's what we're all trying to do. And so maybe that looks messy, and maybe we're not comfortable with that, but that's just the truth. That's the way it is. That's the way human beings are. God doesn't want us to just blindly follow what some preacher said, what some elder said, what some popular, charming person says. We're trying to grow by reading God's word. We're not looking for brotherhood approval. We're looking for God's approval. Look in 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Think about what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to the church in Corinth. It was some pretty heavy topics as you go through that letter, pretty detailed topics, pretty personal topics that he's getting into. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few examples. Verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ." It goes on from there. I mean, Paul's just calling it, nothing like getting it out in the open. He says, let's talk about the cliques that's developed in your church. And then look in chapter 4 and verse 18. "Now some of you have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you." There again, how about that for a slap in the face? You people have a pride problem. Don't you know I'm going to come over there and talk to you about that? You've become arrogant. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, An immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He's saying, look, you need to stop pretending like this is okay, like this fornication is acceptable. You need to remove this guy from your midst. Chapter 6 and verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. He's telling them in chapter 6, the way you're treating each other is ridiculous. Just take the hit, take the wrong sometimes. Stop acting like that toward each other. And we could continue with other examples like that. My point is, what did they need to do in Corinth? They needed to read this letter and reread it and reread it and repent and change the way they were acting. What do we need to do at Benchley? The same thing. Read this letter and every other book of the New Testament and reread it and reread it and repent and change. We need to be people of the book. Not people who come and pat ourselves on the back and say, we've already got it made. People who are truly submitting to God's word. Just like these Corinthians needed to do. That's what all people need to do. That should be our culture. Think back the past year. We're coming to the end of 2025. Can you imagine tomorrow is December already? Time flies. I was thinking over the past year 2025, 2024, some of the things we've studied at Benchley. We just got done with elder qualifications. Talked about that for a few weeks. We've talked about divorce and remarriage. We've talked about the work of the church. We've talked about authority. We've talked about Calvinism and some other errors like that, etc. Other topics. Some of those have been series of sermons, not just one. Some of those have been tedious. Some of those have been pretty heavy. How many churches would tolerate those kinds of topics or even appreciate those kinds of topics? That's exactly what we need to be doing, digging into the Word of God. If it's in the text, we need to be talking about it in our sermons, in our Bible classes, because we need it in our lives. Let's make sure our culture is always that we're diligent in Bible study. We're not trying to forget the Lord, the things that He's done. We're trying to dig in. We're trying to become His people, pleasing Him and glorifying Him by learning His word and obeying it. So let's make that our culture, making sure that our faith and our practices are truly founded upon the word of God. May God help this church to be founded upon His Son and His word. I want you to know this morning, this word tells us how to be saved. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. We've got to believe. We understand that we need to repent of our sins. Acts 17:30. All people everywhere must repent. Acts 17:30. Repent just means you change your mind. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to do the best I can to serve God from now on. You have to believe so strongly, be dedicated so strongly to Him that you're willing to confess Christ for the rest of your life, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38. After that, you do the best you can to live faithfully for Him so that you can receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. I'd love to sit down with you and just show you those verses so that slowly you can soak those in, look at their context, see if that's truly what it's saying or not. Love to sit down with you and do that. If there's something you need right now, if we can help you in your walk with God right now, if you need to confess some wrong, if you need to ask for prayers of the brethren, if you're ready to be baptized, we got water back here ready. I think it's a little bit warm too. If there's a way we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.